Scripture reading for this evening comes from Colossians 4, chapter 4, verse 12. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Euphrates, who was one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God.
I sound better with this mic than that one. So. Good to see your smiley face. This afternoon, about midway, I found out that Dana wasn't going to be able to come, so I put some thoughts together. So just pretend I have the garments of Christ on tonight instead of my traditional suit. I don't know how many of you guys have one of these. Called a chapstick. And there's times when your lips get all raw and dried out, and you're looking all around the house trying to find your chapstick because you need relief right now. And especially in the wintertime, it seems like that relief is needed quite frequently. Well, tonight I want to talk to you about the book of Jude. And I think the brethren there needed a chapstick. It sounded to me in reading this text that some encouragement was being provided by Jude. And so I wanted to discuss that tonight. Epaphras was read to you in Colossians. I'm sure that David in his Sunday morning class starting in February will tell us more about Epaphras. It talks about him contending earnestly. And this passage in Jude tells us also to contend earnestly for the faith. Let's read a few passages and then we'll go on from there. Jude, verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. We see this book is written to everyone that's called. We see that it's written to the beloved in God the Father, those who are kept for Christ. You know, it would be easy to read over these greetings and think, well, that's just a general greeting. But it's important for us to know that he's writing to the church and that the church is kept for Christ. Each one of us are kept for Christ. We read of other passages that talk about how he guarantees our inheritance. This being kept for Christ is deeper than just a mere passing passage or word or phrase. It means that God has, through His Son, has laid up a place for us. He's laid up an inheritance for us, and He's planned good things for us. So this is written to the church and those who are kept for Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. We talk about mercy, peace, and love being multiplied on Wednesday night during my happiness class, so I'm not going to go there much more tonight. Anyway, verse 3, beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Josh had an excellent devotional yesterday morning, and it generated a lot of discussion. We were here a half hour, 40 minutes longer than we normally are. And the key point, I think, was that we maintain our integrity, that we stand up against the things of the world. I don't know if Josh would agree with that, but that's what I took away from it. And we got into discussions about how best to do that. Well, Jude felt that he needed to address that issue in a different way. He wanted to say, first of all, contend for the faith. I think if there's anything the church in the United States needs these days, is to contend for the faith. Now, there used to be a paper that was written by some brethren, and it's pretty legalistic, and some friends of mine used to call that contentions for the faith. It was argumentative about things. That's not the kind of contending for the faith that I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is making sure that we understand God's will and that we represent it rightly, and that we represent it rightly to not only one another, but to those in the world. We need to be shining that light. And if we're contending earnestly, that means we're going to put some work into it. That means we're going to follow Tim's example. Tim's like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble now. You know, Tim comes by himself a lot. He's representing Christ to his family and setting an example. That's a good example, Tim. You know, there's Mike. I know Mike has taught his family and tries to lead a life of Christianity. He's trying to represent Christ and his family. And there's others of you that do these kinds of things. You know, I could talk about Jennings. Jennings just quietly goes about his business and does all kinds of work around here. And he doesn't want me to say anything else because he's afraid I'm going to take away from his inheritance in heaven. So I won't build him up. And I don't want him to get too big of a head tonight. So there are brethren that contend for the faith in their walk of life every day. And we're told to contend for that. Make every effort. And is not just about him writing, but about our life and how we live. So he goes on in verse 4 and following, and he talks about certain individuals that have crept into the church unnoticed, and they're doing things that, they're teaching things that are not right, and they're acting inappropriately. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Does the church have to deal with people like that within its ranks? Yep. Does that discourage us? Yeah. We shake our heads, we get upset. Sometimes we decide, I don't want to be part of that anymore. It's not an easy thing. But he wants to remind us in verse 5 that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who do not believe. We have a tendency to sometimes think that there's no help. We have a tendency sometimes to think that God is not watching. But He is. And I think I understand a little bit of how these people might have felt. It's been a number of years ago, but I was in a Bible class and some things were being taught, and I asked a question and I got jumped on 6 ways to Sunday for just asking the question. And I felt very low. But Dad knows everything about what's going on in my life. So he asked me, well, what went on? And I told him. Well, there was another preacher and his son, and his son was one of the jumpers. I was the jumpy. He was one of the jumpers. And my dad said, I'm proud of you. God gave me somebody to encourage me. And I haven't looked back since then. Because I'm going to tell you, I felt very low. I felt hurt. I felt frustrated. I was angry. I felt like, why bother? But when we contend earnestly for the faith, when we encourage one another, when we strengthen one another, we can rise up, take a breath, and persevere. When we realize beyond that, that God is working in our life, and that He's working in the church, and that He's working in this world, we have a deeper understanding that we're not alone. He goes on in verses 5 and 6 and 7, and he talks about how God metes out His judgment against those who are contrary to Him. He even talks about how an example of undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. I don't know about you, but I don't think I want to be one of those that are being punished. I want to be one of those that are contending. And then he wants to go out of his way in Jude verse 9. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." It's in our nature to want to take justice into our own hands sometimes. But that's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to turn these matters over to Him. And this is the part where I come back to yesterday's men's devotional. It's easy for us to want to do certain things, take certain actions against somebody, other than teaching them and praying for them and telling them that this is God's will. If they won't turn away from that, then it's our responsibility to let God deal with it. I don't have enough energy to corral me, much less everybody else. I can teach other people. I can encourage other people. I can strengthen other people. I can make sure that I'm trying to be the best Christian I can be. But I don't have the authority or the energy to take out punishment on somebody else. That's what God's responsibility is. You know, and he talks about the judgment. Woe to them, verse 11, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts. And when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. It is about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of His holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way." These people are trees without fruit. They're clouds without rain. If you're a farmer, do you want to go out and see your harvest look all nice and there's no fruit on it? Do you want to see clouds that have no rain when you're in a time of need of water? That's what these men are like. And God is going to deal with them. Finally, he comes to the encouragement, that balm that's needed in verse 17. "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, 'In the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts.'" Remember, this has been predicted. This is nothing new. This isn't something that's just suddenly come upon you. God knew about this, and it's been talked about. "These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. What does he say here? Build yourselves up in the faith. Pray. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And look for the day, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. There's four things that we can do as Christians to keep ourselves on the right road. I think it's great that Jude encouraged the church this way. A fifth thing that he says, and have mercy on some who are doubting. There are going to be brothers and sisters among us that have a struggle. Don't judge them. Just be merciful to them. Help them out. You might need that mercy someday. You might be doubting someday. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. There's going to be times when you see sins that your brothers and sisters do. They need encouragement. They need to be snatched out of the fire. You may hate what they do. Try to turn them away from the wrong. Again, my dad set a pretty good example for me. For years when I was younger, we used to spend the day with the family on New Year's Day. And about halftime of the Ohio State-USC game, Dad would always bring a conversation around to this man about coming back to church. He didn't like what the man was doing, but he encouraged him and tried to help him out. That's what we need to do. We need to be merciful and encourage those and try to snatch them out of the fire. Finally, he says in verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. This is not one of those fanciful, fluffy phrases. What's he saying? He's saying that God is able to keep us from stumbling, and he's able to help you to stand in his presence and glory. That's a hope that we need to carry with us. We need to carry the idea that we're going to stand in glory because God is going to help stand us up that way. And that we will be able to overcome the difficulties of this world, and the church will be victorious. I hope this evening's these things encourage you in your walk. I know that encouragement is very important to me, and I hope that as you walk your Christian life, that you keep these things in mind. This time, let us go to our Father in praise and song, and if you have any need, please come while we stand and sing.